as your words say, whether you eat or drink, in whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we ask this in your precious name of your Son, the mighty name, the beautiful, strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to chapter 14. Now, let's go to verse 14 here. And at the end there in verse 35, it said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, as we go into chapter 14, it says, now it happened, as he went into the house of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them and saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Then verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. All right, let's go ahead and focus back on verse 1. So this story here about the man with dropsy, just by the way, this story here is only found in the book of Luke. And you'll see here, it says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, what day were they eating on? The Sabbath. And what could you not do on the Sabbath? You couldn't what? Help anybody or work, right? So, I'm kind of wondering, then how are they able to eat? Because you'd have to prepare the food, right? So most likely they prepared the food beforehand, before the Sabbath. Now, who joined them for dinner? Who do we have there introduced so far? We have Jesus, we have the Pharisee, and then we have a man with dropsy. Now, I didn't know this, but dropsy is a condition where a person has swollen limbs due to too much water retention. Now, I believe today it's called edema. Now, do you notice that in these verses, it says they watched him closely. Now, I don't believe that when it says there, they watched him closely, that it was from a pure motive. Okay? I'm glad that my wife watches me closely. And I'm so, oh, okay. You do. I've seen you when I eat. Because she's going, oh, honey, you have something here. Wipe it off. And then she feeds me and so on. Now, I don't believe, though, that it is from a pure motive. So here's the sad thing. It's very possible that this was a calculated evil plan to invite this man. For what purpose? Because think about it. They knew that Jesus has such compassion. They've heard about it. They know that he's got the power to heal. So they know that they're going to heal, that Jesus is going to heal this man on the Sabbath, and he's going to break our man-made law. They were plotting. They were trying to find a way that Jesus could be discredited. They wanted to gather the people to their side. They wanted the people to form a negative opinion, a negative attitude towards Jesus, to break their plan. Now, here's something I want us to think about. It says there, Jesus was watched closely. And if Jesus was watched closely, guess today who will be watched closely? Us, brothers and sisters in Christ. You will be watched closely. By who? unbelievers. They're looking, they're watching for you to slip up. They're waiting for you to make a mistake so they can say, aha, this Christianity thing, that doesn't work. Your Jesus doesn't work. That's why it's very important, number one, and I don't think I'm talking, number one, very important, first and foremost, that we make sure that we are genuinely born-again Christians. That we really have a relationship with Jesus. Because I will tell you this, and I know this 100%, Jesus transforms lives. There is absolutely no way that somebody says, Jesus, I really want you to be the king of my life, and yet they're still living their old life. I cannot believe that Jesus Christ, who would reside in a person, would not change them. And I can go around this room and hear stories upon stories of even your own life and the transformation that you know has taken place in your. You are witnesses to the people out there of the transformational power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? And we will live Christ-like if we continue to surrender our lives on a daily basis to Jesus Christ by reading Scripture, by being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, how eager are you to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip, but is it something where I just say, oh, I'm getting together with that? You know why I know why I can say that? I was like that. I used to argue with my wife. Listen, I'm dropping you off at the prayer meeting, but don't you ever invite me in there. That was me. The guy sitting up here. That's not, no, I'm sitting up here only because of Christ. It's the power of Jesus Christ. He transforms. Now, here's the thing. I know you guys are all perfect, but I'm not. So if I slip up, if I make a mistake, which we all will sometime, yes? Has anybody here walked on water lately? Well, let me tell you something. You will slip up. You will. Do just own up to it. This is what the world wants to see. They want to see, hey, man, aha, you slipped up. But you know what you tell them? I know I did. And I asked for forgiveness. In fact, I said that to my Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ forgave. And He forgave me. He can forgive you. What a wonderful example of forgiveness. What a wonderful example. So when you slip up, own up to it. Tell the unbelievers this is what happened. Let them see the love of Christ. Let them see how Christ forgives. And if you have to ask for forgiveness to that unbeliever, then do so. Then like Nike says, just do it. So knowing all this, how many of you would love to have been invited to dinner by this Pharisee? How many of you would have loved to go to a dinner knowing that you were going to be set up, knowing that you were going to be spied on? Anybody here? Yeah, I'm going to the Pharisee's house because they're going to spy on me. They're going to set me up. They're going to trap me. Anybody? But you notice that he said here in these words, he went. Jesus went. He went into hostile situations to be an example, to minister, to teach about the kingdom of God, to continue to show the love that he has, the love of and from God himself. Now, here's something to think about as well. The Pharisee invited, right? Now, I want to say this. Just like the Pharisee had a motive in his invitation, we too, in a sense, are to examine our motives for inviting Jesus. For example, are we inviting Jesus, not that, I don't think I'm preaching to the choir here, but are we inviting Jesus to only get what we want materially in life? That was me. Back in 92, I believe I came forward. Somebody's on stage there, you know, had the suit. He was saying this. He was saying, you want to come forward and accept Jesus. Now, that man was very wealthy that had the suit on. So I thought, man, if he's wealthy and he's got Jesus, if I ask for Jesus, maybe I'll get wealthy. I know it's crazy. You're thinking, what? How would people do that? That's what our hearts are like. Or are we inviting Jesus so we can be in the spotlight with him? There are those in the performing arts that have to be careful of that. I know and have heard, you know, I also I have a radio show and DJ and things like that. So I have heard of artists, sadly, in the past that have, once they've gotten on the big stage, they no longer glorified God. So pray for these artists. Pray for those in the performing arts, because you know what? They've been put on a stage. And sometimes, you know, our hearts, you know what our hearts are like when we're in front of big people and lots of crowds. We can become arrogant. And our old self wants to come up and say, it's because of me that I'm up here on stage. No, it's because of God. It's because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that raised you up. So let's never forget that. Glorify God when you're on stage. Glorify him. And then are we inviting Jesus to only receive an answer than to put him away once we receive it? I've seen that. I remember someone asking for Gabrielle and our help, and they were had a very bad relationship they were involved in. And so they were crying, and we helped them out. She moved out of that situation. We helped her out. We prayed. She was sobbing. She was praying to God. And now this person no longer is following or even thinking of God once they're out of that troubled situation. So it's almost like those, you know, those medicine that, you know, it says on the label, discard after use. You ever see those things, right? And that's what they do with that with Jesus. Ah, okay, I got what I needed. They throw it out. That's not the way Jesus wants to be treated. Or they've come to scripture verses that convict them, or they read verses they don't like, so they put Jesus to the side and the scripture verse to the side because they got turned off. What is our motive for inviting Jesus? What is our motive? Then look at verse 3. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took them and healed them and let them go. Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So here Jesus asked a question, but followed up with an answer, not just in words, but in action. He healed the man. And, you know, you'll notice that before he healed the man, he never asked for money from the man. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to heal you, but if you just give me a couple of bucks here, I'll make sure to heal you. Or did he say that to the crowd? I'm going to heal this man. Just give me money and I'll heal him. He didn't do that. He just healed him. Now, you would think that anybody who was in your own house, let's say I had a massive ailment and I came to your house and Jesus came and he healed me, how would you feel at that moment? Excited. Anything else? Overwhelmed. Anything else? Crying? Anybody here cries? I'm not a crier. We don't cry. No, but would you be crying? Well, what about the Pharisees? Did you see anything there? What did they do? I see verse 4, but they kept silent. I mean, did Jesus not heal someone in their own synagogues? And what were they? They were enraged. They were enraged when Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. They were what's the word I wrote down here? They were silently disapproved when Jesus healed in their house. Their hearts, what's that H word? Their hearts were hardened towards Jesus. See, according to them, healing on the Sabbath was sacrilegious. Over many, many years, the religious Jews wrongfully started adding more man-made meetings to the Sabbath. See, humility submits to God's commands, but pride says, hey, let me add to it or let me change it because I don't like it. Now their Sabbath lacked grace and compassion to where healing, oh, God forbid you would heal on the Sabbath. But we're going to have a great feast. I don't mind having a great feast on the Sabbath, but to heal somebody on the Sabbath? No, no, no. Isn't that weird? We can have a great feast, but can you not wait till tomorrow to heal that guy? It's so warped. Now, there is a place in Jerusalem that is ultra-Orthodox, and I might be mispronouncing this. Mea Sharem is the name of the place. And of course, on the Sabbath, you cannot kindle fire, because if you kindle fire, that's known as work. So guess what? If you took your car, how many people here like their car presently the way it is? Okay. Yeah, not my 99 CRV. I don't like it. It's two-tone, rust and silver. But you guys have nice cars? Anybody here have nice cars? Okay. if you were to drive your car on the Sabbath through there, this is today, guess what they would do? They would stone your car. Because as soon as you put your ignition in the car, it fires up the pistons. And the fire that starts the pistons is fire. So you're kindling fire. So if you got a V8, you're kindling 8 fires on that day. So they're going to stone your car to death. This is true. So it was said that perfect obedience to the law and its interpretations became a source of pride. That's legalism. Instead of a tangible expression of love for God. The Lord had given the law to encourage the Israelites to love him and to love others. God had never prohibited doing good on the Sabbath. That's why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It was good works springing forth from a godly love. That's why he did it. Healing on the Sabbath would have been common sense. I love that word, common sense. It's not that common. See, God's commands are perfect. Man-made traditions will never measure up and should never be treated as equal to or greater than God's commands. Verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited. Okay, we've been going through in Luke, and Jesus has been talking about and has mentioned some stories and has told parables. Let me ask you a question. What is a parable? Anybody want to take a stab at this? What's a parable? Anybody know? A story? Yeah, that's fine. Okay, I like this description of what a parable is. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus used parables quite often. In fact, there are over 30 parables that are found in the Gospels. Mark 4:34 said this, but without a parable, he, Jesus, did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So why did Jesus use parables? He wasn't the Riddler. This is not Batman and the Riddler. Why did he use parables? Well, in fact, the disciples asked that as well. They said, why do you always talk with parables? And Jesus said himself in Matthew 13, this is 11, 14, and 15, the verses there. Listen to this. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That's why. Which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Here comes the part after the comma. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. You ever say that to anybody? Why are you so hard of hearing? And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus used parables to reveal spiritual truths to those that were and are genuinely seeking his truth. Now, others heard it, but they didn't understand it because deep in their heart, they really didn't care to hear his truth or to delve into it. You know people like that? It wasn't because Jesus was trying to hide the truth. Jesus is not trying to hide the truth. It was because the hearers were unwilling to receive. For example, the Pharisees, you know what they started saying? These parables, they're like unimportant babble. This is what they were saying. Basically, that's what they were saying. Because why? Again, it says, for the heart of his people has grown dull. Genuine Christians, of course, will be given the understanding of parables as long as they're continuing to seek his truth with the right motives. And obviously, unbelievers will have no spiritual comprehension. And we know this because the Apostle Paul mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7, 8, 11, and 14, when he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You hear that? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. But the natural man, yeah, we're talking about the natural man, that's the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, here's some tips in understanding parables. First, pray and be led by the Holy Spirit. Also, seek good commentaries written by those who pray, study, and are led by the Holy Spirit. It'll also be helpful if you want to understand parables. You want to also understand the times that they were in and their culture. And of course, they talk about this in basic principle of hermeneutics. We should always interpret Scripture with Scripture. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture, whenever and wherever it's possible. Remember, Jesus' words, his parables and stories would never, ever, 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 ever contradict Scripture. I remember early on in my Christian walk, this was a house church that we were at, and I went up to my pastor and said, "Oh, I believe this is what the meaning of the Red Sea parting was." And I know the Red Sea parting is not a parable, but I'm just trying to give you a point about interpreting. So I gave him this. I can't even remember it. It was so weird and out there. I said, "This is what I believe the interpreting meaning of the Red Sea parting was." Wah, 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 wah. And then I finished saying it, and he was quiet. Now, he had a chance to just roll his eyes and say, "What are you talking about? That is so way out there. Don't you ever teach my congregation what you just said there." But he didn't. You know what he said? He just looked at me in loving eyes, and he just said, "Paul, can I recommend a book to you?" And he gave me a book about how to interpret Scripture. So that was like, whoa. I can't even remember it. I couldn't remember why, but I was so way out there. Then verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. Verse 7, if you're looking at that, why did he tell those invited to the dinner? Look at there. Because look at what it says right after the comma. He noted how they chose the best places. This is what a historical commentary said. In Jesus' day, the seating arrangement at a dinner showed a definite order of prestige or honor. The most honored person sat in a particular seat, the next most honored person in another seat, and so on down the line. So for example here, Vince, you are the most honorable person. I'm sorry, Christina, but you are the least honorable person. I'm just joking. But that's the way they would have done it. Most honorable person there, all the way down, the least. Oh no, I'm sorry. No, it's not Christina, it's Allie. Allie, I'm so sorry. You're not the most honorable person. So, isn't it interesting that Jesus has a very keen eye to fallen human nature? Huh? So Jesus must have noticed how those invited to the dinner were scrambling for the best seats according to their status. So here we have the next verse. Jesus is now going to tell them and us what not to do. Look at verse 8. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Again, the seating arrangements at a wedding in those days were arranged by the status in the community. So again, Vince, you would have a high status in the community. Allie, you would have the lowest status in that community. I'm just bugging you guys. I'm sorry. So basic prideful 101 would basically say this. And this is what's taught out there sometimes. They say, be bold. Take the initiative. Sit yourself at the most prestigious, most honored, most prominent chair where everyone would know your status in life, right? See, people with a high opinion of themselves, they would do this. You ever go to a party? I don't know if I've been to those. You ever go to a party where there's always that person that comes in fashionably late because they want to make that grand entrance and let you know who they are? Or even during the party, you ever go to those parties? And that person is just like walking around and strutting their stuff to say, "Do you know who I am?" You ever? Yeah. That's what it was like with these religious Jews. But here's this is what Jesus is saying. But what if you were asked to be moved from the most honorable seat? So if I went Vince, "I'm sorry, but I've got to move you to where Allie is." And all of you see that. Think of the custom back then. What would they start thinking? How would you feel, Vince, if I had to move you? Now, you're not prideful, but if you were a prideful person, how would you feel being moved right now, getting up, moving back to where Allie is? Embarrassed? Shamed? Because everybody would be like, you'd be the talk of the town. Now listen, you know, Oh, sorry, let me back up. Let's go to verse 10. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So basic Christianity 101 would say, sincerely and joyfully take the lowest seating spot and be truly content with that. That's what a genuine Christian, a lover of Jesus, should be thinking in their heart. And I think, you know, if truth be told, I think we've all been in a situation like that maybe before we came to Christ where, you know, deep in our hearts, we were looking for recognition. You know, we would go to those parties so that we could be recognized to hang out with the elite. We were striving in the flesh. Even today, there's others out there that want to be recognized spiritually. Now, here's the principle that Jesus wants to teach us from this parable. Look at verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Huh? I know my wife and I, we got some stories to tell you, but my wife and I, we joined back 92. We joined this business motivational organization. And I remember we got invited to this function one time, and we thought we were the coolest of the cool. No, it's sickening. But I just track with me now. So we went into this party, and they were, you know, honey, this is so disgusting. And these people were doing performances, and these two girls came to the front and sang this song, and we thought this song was so lame. And we were sitting there going, like, nodding each other. And then, listen to this. We get out, you know, the whole thing's done and finished. And so I had a Jeep back then. So we went into our Jeep. And this is what I said to my wife. This is so sickening. It makes me sick thinking about it. I went, honey, when we get involved more with these people, we're gonna make them cool. Remember that, honey? Just pride. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Pride. It was all because of pride. The biggest, it's one of the heaviest sin, but in North America today, can I tell you, it's treated very lightly. Now, for example, I could say to you, congregation, I have a confession to make. I have a problem with stealing. In fact, when you go to the parking lot today, none of your cars will be there. I took it and sold it. And you guys would be like, man, that pastor's got heavy sin. But if I said, man, I got a confession, man, you know what? I'm prideful. You'd be like, well, who isn't? You understand what I'm saying? Pride today is just like, it's not so much of a sin. But if I start talking about stealing, it's, ooh, pastor's bad. And this is what happens. There's an issue out there. It's funny because people say, well, I'm pretty proud of myself. And in fact, in North America, they encourage it with titles like, it's now like in titles like self-esteem or believing in yourself or build yourself up. And pride can take root in ministries. And Jesus alluded to this when he covered this in the parables back in the last chapter, where evil systems, prideful leaders, and unbelievers will cohabitate in some churches out there. Pride drove some of the religious Jews to add stricter laws to God's already perfect commands. Remember Satan? Would you say he's a humble guy? No. What did he say? He wants to be like God. And there's people out there that'll say, well, if I was God, I would change this and this in the scripture, right? Have you ever heard that? If I was God, I wouldn't be so narrow-minded. Why is it only through Jesus? You ever hear that? I would change the gospel. Well, this is a comment that Pastor J. Vernon McGee said. I'm going to try and say it. Like he's like those pastors back in the, I think in the 60s or something like that. I had his own radio show called Through the Bible. And he's a great guy, but he's got this voice, right? So I'm going to try to say this the way he would say it. He says, now, this is God's universe. And God does things his way. Now, you may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I thought that's beautifully put. I mean, you know. And here's the interesting thing, too. It's hard to believe that prideful people can also take humility and somehow make it about them. I've seen this in social posts, none of your social posts, but for example, somebody takes a selfie, puts a scripture verse on it, and then says, "Thank God he made me humble." Now, that's called false humility. People can take the lowest position and make a big deal out of it so that a prideful person could hear words like, "Oh, look how humble they are." And it's interesting as well, is because people can also emphasize all their faults and continue to emphasize it. Why? Because they want you to hear about it. And now it becomes all about them. Me, 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 me. I want to say this, though. Pride is a sin that needs to be taken seriously. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart, and listen to this word, is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Remember I told you I had that Jeep? Well, back then, I was one of those muscle heads. I would work out, which way to the beach? That way. You know, like I was like a muscle head. So I remember one time, I'm in my Jeep, I'm driving, you know, Mr. Cool, and I'm driving, I'm like, what a beautiful day, sunny day. Oh, there's a marina. I had the top off in the Jeep, and here I am, go pulling up to the marina and just kind of like, just parking there, and I just lay back, you know, wanting people to notice, ooh, look at the guy in the Jeep, and so I'm laying back, and all of a sudden I hear, bam, 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 bam. I get up, and I had a black t-shirt on, and I look down. Well, the seagulls decided to use me as a target practice. Black shirt, white splotches everywhere. Yeah. And I just thought, right now, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I like this comment. This comment says, Jesus insisted that self-seeking assertiveness is self-defeating. God is not impressed by human greatness like we are. God is not any more moved or impressed with the most famous, the wealthiest, the most brilliant. He's not impressed with those things. As a matter of fact, he's repulsed by pride. Who is the perfect example of humility? Jesus, amen. He is the perfect one to teach us on humility. Think about this. He deserved the highest seat, but he took the lowest seat, but was given the highest seat. Remember, Jesus left perfect heaven and came to imperfect earth, but now we're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Philippians 2, verse 5-11, remember that? It says, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of us. And being found in appearance as us, man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross, of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Every name, that at the name of Jesus, remember this, every knee of heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And verse 11 of that says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only cure for a prideful heart. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's going to take a total surrender of self to him. Remember, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And can I just say this as a quick reminder on this topic? Our testimonies. When we give our testimonies, always give the glory back to God. Always point people to Jesus in your testimonies. Don't put yourself in the spotlight. And when people come to you and say, what a wonderful testimony you gave me, it so helped me, give the glory back to God. Never take his glory. Give it to God. A Bible teacher said, the Bible reminds us that we should not play the self-promotion game. We should do our work hard and unto the Lord and let God raise us up, especially in Christian service. There is something wonderful about knowing that God has raised you up instead of you raising yourself up to prominence of some sort. We certainly do have the desire to grasp for a certain position or status. And we even learn how to do our grasping with a spiritual veneer. When we get our own position, either through outward or subtle pride, we can even say, "It was the Lord, it was the Lord." But in our heart of hearts, we know it was us, our own calculation, our own schemes, our own grasping. We should remember the words of George MacDonald: "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." I want us to remember Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other." So, we've had Jesus addressing those who invited the Pharisees to dinner. Would you think that's a pretty tense dinner? Pretty tense dinner, because guess who he's going to address now? So he addresses the guests. Now he's going to address the Pharisee who tried to trap Jesus. But Jesus is going to turn the table on him. Sorry, no pun intended there. So verse 12. "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.'" There's even a danger of pride with people you place on your guest list. This man invited the elite and left out the common people. But it was all pride motivated. Now, Jesus is not saying, "Oh, don't hold a party and don't invite your friends or relatives or coworkers. Don't do that." He's not saying that. Jesus was saying it was the motive behind this party and the people you invited. That was what was wrong. It was the heart, the motive behind of all of it. That was all motivated by pride. Sometimes it's just a show for recognition that you're hanging out with the elite, and this can even happen with church leadership out there. Here's something to think about. There are self-centered people out there that only associate themselves with people in order to get promoted or to advance in some way. They get into these cliques. They stay in these groups that they're more comfortable with rather than reaching out to others that won't be able to give back to them or promote them in any way. And people do this all the time in the corporate world. I have to guard our hearts against just hanging out with the quote-unquote beautiful people. Remember what James said in chapter 2. In fact, the title is called "Beware of Personal Favoritism." In James there, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Oh, sit here in a good place,' but you say to the poor man, 'Ah, just stand over there. Or sit there at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, I mean, imagine if Kawhi Leonard came in here. Some of you who know who Kawhi Leonard is, no? All right, forget that then, because that was a basketball analogy. Oh, Raptors won, just saying. He's like the elite of the elite of the players. But if he came in here, right, and then all of a sudden we started going, "Oh, sit over here. Get out, Vince, get out of that chair." And then we sit Kawhi Leonard there. And then I walk in, you're like, "Can you sit over there with Ali, please?" I mean, we have to guard our hearts against the old sinful nature, against the upper class, middle class, lower class type of thing. This is all contrary to the Lord, because God loves everyone. Jesus is a great example of associating with those the world would classify as less fortunate or ugly or least in the crowd. Jesus is others-centered, and obviously not self-centered. Look at verse 14. "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When we reach out to others outside of our comfort zone, when we do this for the right motives, doing it because we love Jesus and doing it for Jesus because God's love in us compels us, Jesus guarantees us eternal reward. Did you hear that? Reward, eternal reward. There it is again. What did we just talk about the last couple of weeks? We talked about the return of Christ and the eternal reward that he gives. Didn't we just cover that? Jesus is continuing to reinforce to the believer to keep that eternal perspective. Remember what's that verse say? Keep your minds on things above, not on earthly things. To be the active servant that is eagerly awaiting the return of his master. The bride, which is the church, waiting for her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to say this, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray, and then we'll finish off with a worship song.